I welcome you to another week of our 4.5 year journey, verse by verse, through all of God's inspired word. We're about a quarter of the way through the entire Bible right now, and currently we're looking at the time of David, just shortly before he became king, during that 2 year, actually about an 18 month period, that he was on the run from King Saul. So David is in his later 20s. He's hiding out in the wilderness down in Judea, and he is very frustrated that not just Saul, but a whole bunch of people around Saul are saying bad things about him and want him dead. And some of these people have been past friends of his, bosom buddies even, comrades in arms, and now they are his enemies. And so David is dealing with this by singing, by composing songs, and letting his feelings just flow. So that's what we're going through right now, is a whole bunch of David's not dated psalms, but psalms which seem to have this content in them of being angry and hurt by false friends, but at the same time, understanding that God is the one in whom you must put your trust. So there's a lot to be learned here. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm number 40, the first of several psalms that we want to look at today. And remember, I want us to feel this. We're not going to do like an intense word study through each of these psalms. We want to feel the flow of the emotion and pick up on any type of teaching that the Holy Spirit, who inspires David, weaves into his words. So Psalm number 40, it has a superscription of "To the choir master, a psalm of David." Now begins the words. "I waited patiently for he who is. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." So David poetically imagines that he has been in this metaphorical swamp, and he's been caught fast down in the mud, in the muck, where he can't get out on his own. And then God comes along and draws him up out of that and puts him on solid ground, upon a rock, so that he can now move forward. And what does David do in response? Verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in he who is." So David responds by singing about his experience and letting others know that God can be trusted. And on that theme, verse 4, "Blessed is the man who puts or makes he who is his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." So that would be kind of a dig at the people that he used to think he could trust, but now have turned out to be pursuant of lies about David. So the person who puts their trust in God is the one who is blessed, not those that put their trust in fallible, sinful individuals. Verse 5, "You have multiplied, O he who is my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." So he wants to praise God, but he knows he can't really give the justice that God's praise should have. Now, the next part of this psalm is one of the things I was talking about, that the Holy Spirit interweaves some things to be used later. And in this case, things that are be used in reference to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little bit of background, though, from, I think, the story of King Saul's failure to follow through with God's instructions on the Amalekite execution expedition. You may remember that he brought back animals that should have been killed and left wherever they lay in the Amalekite region, but he brought them back to offer sacrifices instead. And Samuel got after him about it. And Saul's excuse was, well, the people did it. They wanted God to get a sacrifice. They wanted worship. And Samuel's response, very memorable, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. So it's much more important to do what God has told us to do than to even engage in what we consider to be important rituals of worship. So here's how David expresses it in verse 6 of Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but you've given me an open ear. Now that's related to the word to hear, which is related in the Jewish concept to obedience. So you've given me an obedient ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Now don't overapply that phrase. God is the one who set up the animal sacrifice system all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 after the first sin. So he has required during that time period leading up to the death of Jesus Christ, animal sacrifices. What David is expressing, though, is that that's not what God really wants from people. He's not looking for burnt meat and smoke coming up from burning fat. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in an attitude of worship. It's the difference between someone who goes through the ritual and someone who has the relationship. So David is promoting the idea of relationship. And the second half of verse 6 is where the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament starts talking about this is how Jesus served God. By being obedient and becoming the sacrifice himself. So let's read it. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So all of that is quoted Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 5. About Jesus. Now, David was probably thinking about the scripture he was familiar with already, which in particular would have been the Mosaic books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And he knew that there were people talked about in those books, Abraham, for example, that were credited as being righteous because of their faithfulness, their trust in God. And so David, I think, is saying, I want to be like them. I want to be like the people that are written down about in the book. I want to be in the book. I want to do your will, God. I want your way of doing things to be written on the core of my being. Now, Jesus is the absolute epitome of that, and that's why this passage is used in the book of Hebrews. Jesus divested himself of all his divine prerogatives, Philippians chapter 2, you know, and took on the form of a human being. And being found in that form, he was faithful even to death, death on a cross. And why did he do it? Because he knew that this was the only way that the people who wanted to come back to God could have their sins forgiven, blotted out, removed as far as the east is from the west, so that they could be made holy again and start fresh. And so he did the Father's will to bring people back into right relationship. So he's written about definitely in the book. And we want to be written about in that same fashion, just like David wants to be written about like that. We want to be known not for our ritual, but for our relationship. Verse number 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O he who is. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So he's talking about the great worship services, particularly at the tabernacle that he's been present at. And he's probably performed some of his psalms, talking about how God has done great things for him. So he has not been shy about offering thanksgiving and praise and testimony. And he has no intention about that being the case in the future, once God gets him through this mess. Verse 11, as for you, O he who is, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. So he knows God will be there, loving him, having mercy on him, being faithful in bringing him through these tough things. Verse 12, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. So he's got trouble from people lying about him, but he's also got personal issues, like all of us understand we do. Not every problem comes up from other people's actions. Some of them come up because of our poor choices and our bad thinking. So David acknowledges that's also plaguing him. Be pleased, O he who is, to deliver me. O he who is, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha! So he's putting the curse of God on these troublemakers that used to be his friends, his acquaintances. He wants God to boomerang back on them their bad intentions toward him. But then he talks about what happens for the righteous people. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is he who is. And you probably already know I'm going to say it here. Verse number 16, when you see the word salvation in close proximity to the divine name, that special capital letter formatting of the word Lord, Jesus' name is kind of encoded there. Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yehoshua, which is the divine name followed by the Hebrew word for salvation. He who is salvation. So in some way, the Holy Spirit is having David praise Jesus here. And then verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Master takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So he knows that God is the one that he has to put his trust in and wait for to get through all of this. Let's go ahead and move to Psalm 58 next. Psalm number 58. It does have a heading on it, to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. That might be the name of a tune, or it might be the name of a musical instrument, or a style of music. A miktam, that probably is a reference to some style of music, of David, or David, Dawid. Verse 1, let's get to the context, or get to the content. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? Now, you probably have a note on the word gods here. That this is the word Elohim, which is a plural form, and it's very often used to reference the Creator God, but it's also literally mighty ones. And sometimes it makes reference to judges, human judges. And I think that's one, this is one of those cases, because judge comes up in the next line. So David is getting after people who are in leadership positions, the guys that have been lying about him. And he asked the rhetorical question, are you decreeing the right things? Are you judging people correctly? And then he answers his question, verse 2. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. So he's got a really bad opinion of these guys, saying that they've been bad for a long time, even when David thought they were okay. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. They had people who did this whole snake charming routine back in the past. David says they're like those snakes that the snake charmers use that end up not paying attention to the directions of the charmer. So basically the charmer gets attacked by the snake that he thought he had trained. So David got spoken against by people he thought he was in good relationship with. Turns out he wasn't. So he puts a curse upon them with God. This next part that's about to come up is a very clear example of what's called an imprecatory psalm, a cursing psalm. It's where you ask God to do things that will punish those that are doing bad things to you. And they are written and spoken and sung in anger. And I think there is a lesson to be learned here, that even when David gives vent to his emotions, that he eventually comes back and leaves it up to God as to what really happens in these circumstances. And I think we can appreciate this. Many of us have said things in anger that we didn't really mean. And if we said them to somebody's face, we have to go back and apologize. But if, like David, you simply say it to God about the people, then the only one you have to come back and talk to about that is God. And say, God, you remember how I wished a whole bunch of bad things on that person? Well, I'm done being mad, and I really don't want that to happen to them. I want you to deal with them appropriately. So here, listen to this when David is angry about these people. Verse 6, O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O he who is. So he pictures these guys as attacking ferocious wild lions, and he wants God to smack them in the face and take their teeth out. Let them vanish like water that runs away, you know, just kind of evaporate. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted, so may their arrows be totally ineffective. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. So we all know, and they knew too, that snails don't just dissolve into those snail trails. That's just what's left behind when they pass by. And so he's saying, let it be like that. Let him be of no consequence. Or the poor baby that never gets born. He is so angry at these guys, he wishes that they had never been born. Verse 9, sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. Now that needs a little bit of explanation. Thorn plants were often gathered up and used to start the fires under the cooking pots and kind of be like the kindling to get the fire going really, really fast and hot. And so that burns it up really fast. The material is gone quickly. So David says, just like thorn kindling burns up really fast, may God get rid of these bad guys really fast. Verse 10. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. And mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So David sees these guys going down in battle, and the righteous people, such as himself, that's who he's thinking about, go through that same battlefield, walking in the blood of the unrighteous dead and surviving. And he sees this as God's vengeance. And I think in a way, we can appreciate David leaving to God the choice as to when these unrighteous people are dealt with. We know that there is a time coming in the future. It's referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And that will be the day of God's ultimate vengeance. And the righteous will see that as God's justice at the appropriate time. In fact, in the book of Revelation, you have the souls of the martyrs underneath the prayer altar talking about how God is righteous in his seven wrath events that he pours out during that final 3.5 year period against the beast leader, against his kingdom, and against the people in his kingdom that took the mark of the beast. All right, let's go to one more psalm, see if we can get through it. And this time, I want us to go to Psalm number 62. So Psalm number 62. And it also has a heading on it, to the choir master according to Yadutan, which is either a musical instrument or a style of music, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So David confesses God alone is the one that can help him out. And that's true for us. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. So David sees himself in that idea, that he's already beaten up and leaning. And how much longer are they going to keep that up? Verse 4, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. So David hates the fact that they're two-faced. They've said nice things to his face, but now they're lying about him and wanting bad things to happen to him. Remember that the word Selah here is apparently some sort of musical notation. I believe it means to bring the music up, make it louder or longer, a special thinking time. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So he repeats some of the wording from earlier, so it's almost like a chorus, but he keeps hitting on this theme. God alone can be trusted. Everybody needs to put their trust in him, and don't get sidetracked by what people are doing. Verse number 9, those of low estate are but a breath, so they don't last very long. Those of high estate are a delusion, so it's just kind of temporary. Everybody's temporary, whether they're born low or born high. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. That's the balance that they would use, the scale that they would use for selling things. And kind of like the Egyptians, people thought of when you got weighed against a certain standard, then you needed to be balanced out. But these guys are lightweights because they don't put their trust in God. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O my master, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So David confesses, God alone is the one that can make the true judgments of what people have been thinking and doing. And so all of us understand that, and we need to put our trust in God and live according to the standard of his holiness. Well, that's all the time that we have for today. If you are interested in reading ahead, we're going to go to Psalm 64 next time we're together. And then after that, Psalm 70, and after that, Psalm 86. So I hope you have a great rest of this day, and I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.